Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians. I turn to chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. The very last verse of the second chapter in Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 21. These words, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And our subject this morning is, has Christ died in vain? It's a question as well as our subject, and it's a question that arises from this final verse of chapter 2. This, of course, are the words of the Apostle Paul, and this is his letter to the church at Galatia, written, we believe, around 57 AD. Some people say a lot earlier. Some say that perhaps this is the first letter of the New Testament, or the first writings of the New Testament. But that's in great debate, and it seems to change very often. But we're speaking that this has been written roughly around 20 years after the death of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, roughly speaking. And while we know what happened after the Lord Jesus died and rose again and ascended up on high, all the apostles, including the Apostle Paul, they were preaching the gospel. And the gospel was centered on the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was at the very heart of the message. That was what they preached to Jews and to Gentiles. Christ has died and has risen again, that we may be saved. But the Apostle Paul here in this verse, well, he is saying that if we frustrate the grace of God, or if righteousness can come by the law, then Christ, whom we have preached and whom we have gone to great lengths to preach and suffered persecution, Christ is dead in vain. And all our labors, therefore, have been in vain. So these words, well, they're so vital to understand what they mean. And well, God willing, in the time before us, we will attempt to unpack this verse and come to the meaning of it and answer this question, has Christ died in vain? But what does it mean for Christ to die in vain? What does that even mean, lest we are unsure about what these things mean? Well, have we ever done anything in vain? To do something in vain is if you do something for nothing, to no avail. You do something, perhaps, that involves a lot of work, but it ends up being unnecessary, and all your efforts have been lost. That's doing something in vain. For example, perhaps some of you have spent time working on something on your computers or laptops, a very important document, perhaps at work. You spend hours working on it. You put so much effort and labor and concentration into it, and then suddenly your computer or your laptop, it just freezes, or you're hit by a virus. And well, you can't retrieve that document. You try, but you can't. All that work has been in vain. Worthless, almost, unnecessary, lost. Perhaps on a more serious topic, and one that is more akin to the subject that we are speaking about this morning. Well, I remember reading in the newspaper a while ago about bereaved parents. Parents who had lost their sons in the conflict in Afghanistan some years ago now. They were bereaved and, well, they couldn't come to terms with their son's loss. And the main reason why they could not come to terms was because they believed that their sons had died in vain. That's what they believed. They believed that the war in Afghanistan, well, it hadn't really achieved anything. Afghanistan was not a better place. It was not a safer place after the conflict. And so their sons who had died, they believed that their sons had died in vain, for absolutely nothing. So that's what it means, somebody to die in vain. And it's a tragic thing when we think about it. It's certainly in terms of those soldiers, but how much more if we think about Christ dying in vain? Christ, who is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the second person of the Trinity, who is equal with God, who came down from heaven and took upon himself a body. How tragic it would be that he died in vain for absolutely nothing. Well, that would be tragic in the extreme, and something that barely, well, we do not even want to think or consider these things. Was it possible that Christ has died in vain? Is this what the Apostle Paul is suggesting to us? Well, why is Paul saying this? This will help our understanding. Why is he even mentioning this? Well, what has happened, and many of you who were with us last week in our evening service will have already heard this, but well, the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel, and he was preaching Christ, and he would move from place to place, from church to church on his missionary journeys. Indeed, he would establish churches. But after he had moved on, there were a group of people, it appeared, who were following after him, and they were called Judaizers. Judaizers. Now, they were Jews. Perhaps they were converted. Many people believe, and we believe also, that they were unconverted, but some argue that they were converted. But whether they were or not, their message was wrong. Because what they were doing is they were going into the churches after Paul and saying, oh yes, Paul has been preaching about Christ. Yes, he's mentioned Christ. But do you know that you have to be Jewish also, or else you won't be saved? You have to follow the Jewish customs. You have to follow the Jewish ceremonial. You have to follow all the dietary laws. No pork. You can't eat anything like that. You have to observe all the holy days. All the men have to be circumcised and so forth. Oh yes, we believe in Christ. But if you don't follow all these things, if you don't follow this religion, you can't be saved. You need that too. And that was very wrong. That wasn't the gospel that the Apostle Paul had preached. That wasn't the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ had left to the apostles. And well, this was adding to the gospel. This was saying that Christ, yes, well, maybe he has died, but it's not sufficient. You need something else. You need to do your own part. You need to work. You need to perform spiritually. And then you will be saved. Ultimately, it's down to you. That's what the Judaizers were saying. And well, these teachings, we have to be mindful of this, because you know, so many other religions, indeed all the other religions, subscribe to this. Christianity is unique. All the other religions, well, in one way or another, they say that your salvation, your eternal life, is dependent on you, on what you do, on your spiritual or religious performance. If you want to get to heaven, well, it's dependent upon how well you pray, and it's dependent on how well you fast, and on your pilgrimages, and how pious and devout you are. It's about you. That's what the other religions stress, your spiritual performance. You can do it, you can get to heaven, but you have to earn it. That's the teaching of the other religions. Christianity is entirely different. Christianity says to us that you can only be saved if you are freely saved. You can't earn your salvation. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your performance. You have to be freely forgiven. You have to receive God's grace. Your salvation has nothing to do with your works. It's all about Christ and what he has done. It's about faith in him, faith in his work. That is what we believe in. We are freely saved because of what Christ has done. And we receive our salvation freely. We cannot add to it. We cannot contribute anything to it at all. We are saved by Christ alone. Now, many people don't like this. This is why so many people don't like Christianity. They don't like free salvation. It sounds bizarre, but so many people don't like free salvation. They want to do it by themselves. And I've given an illustration before, and some of you will have heard it, but many of you won't. I remember, well, a few years ago now, I was in a supermarket, and I saw running up the aisle a young boy, maybe about 7 or 8, possibly younger, and he'd obviously been sent on an errand by his mother to go and collect something, some tin of beans, I think it was. And he went up to the right section, and he was reaching right up high to get that tin that he needed. He was reaching and reaching and reaching, but he couldn't quite get it. And I saw him, and well, I said to myself, well, I have to go and help him. And so I went up, I got the tin of beans, gave it to him, and you know, he looked so angry. He was so angry with me. And he said to me, I wanted to do it myself. He didn't want any help. And you know, that's what people are like with religious things, with spiritual things. They want to get to heaven by themselves. They don't want any help. They don't want a free handout. That's beneath them. It hurts their pride. No, if I want to get to heaven, I'm going to get there myself. No help at all. That's what people are like. That's why all the other religions are so attractive to other people. Oh, it means that I can boast. I'm so spiritual. I'm so religious. That's why I can get to heaven. That's why all those religions are so attractive. All the glory is for themselves. They can boast about these things. But we are saved by grace through faith. Why? So that no man can boast. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. We do not frustrate the grace of God, that grace, that free forgiveness. Well, I have to ask already, is there anybody here who frustrates the grace of God, who thinks that their salvation is in a way down to them? Because I speak to many people and I ask them, why do you think you're going to heaven? Why do you think you're right with God? And well, the first things they mention, well, they say, oh, because I attend church every week, and because I'm very kind and I do lots of things for charity and I help out in the church. I have services in the church. Sometimes I clean, sometimes I mow the lawn. Or whatever else it is, I put plenty of money into the offering. Some people think they'll be saved through those things. Then you ask them about Christ. Oh, but what about Christ? And then they say, oh, yes, yes, Christ, yes. It's like a minor thing to them. Oh, yes, Christ is there. But really, my salvation, it's about me. It's about what I've done. Dear friends, that is frustrating the grace of God. That is making the grace of God as nothing. That is saying really that Christ has died in vain, because ultimately it's all down to me. And that is very wrong. All those things that I've just mentioned, yes, they're good things. I don't discourage them. But for salvation, for eternal life, for the forgiveness of your sin, you have to trust in Christ alone, in him alone. Faith in Christ and what he has done. We do not frustrate the grace of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul is communicating to us in this verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we have to spend a few minutes just thinking about this. When we think of the law, well, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Mosaic law, including the ceremony. But you know, first and foremost, we think about the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the law of God. And so, well, many people say to us, okay, you say that in the Christian faith, we are saved freely, graciously, from on high. Well, if that's the case, why do you have the Ten Commandments? Why do you have the law? As if to follow these things, we are saved. If we're saved freely, why, therefore, do we have the law? And we have to answer this. And Paul strives to do so. Well, there's nothing wrong with the law. Of course not. The law is glorious. It reveals God's holiness to us. That is a wonderful thing. When we read the Ten Commandments, it reminds us that God is holy. His standards are perfect and holy. And so when we read the Ten Commandments and think upon them, we are reminded that God is a holy God. But above all, the law is given to us for us to teach, for us to learn something, rather. The law teaches us something. Now, we read in the third chapter of Galatians that the Apostle Paul called the law our schoolmaster. The law is our schoolmaster. Well, a schoolmaster teaches us something. A teacher teaches us something. What does the law teach us? Ah, well, this is the thing. The law teaches us that we cannot possibly keep the law. We cannot possibly keep it. When we read the law, we know instantly, I can't keep this law. It's too high. It's too high for me to attain. When it says, thou shalt not bear false witness, I know I've lied. It's too high for me. When the law says, thou shalt not steal, I know that I've stolen one thing at least in my lifetime. It's too hard for me. That's what the law teaches us. It teaches us that you cannot keep it. You've broken at least one of the laws, and if you've broken one, the scripture says you've broken all of them. The scripture we read earlier concludes that we are all sinners under the law. So that's what the law teaches us. You cannot be saved by the law. The law only proves that you are a sinner. It proves that. So if you want to be saved, you have to find another way, a better way. And that way is Christ. Christ, our Savior. That's what the law teaches us. That's what the law points to. You need to find salvation that is freely given. You cannot earn it through observation of the law. It has to be freely given to you. Christ is that better way, that glorious way. And well, we have to stress that Christ is the only way to be saved. And I hope you all understand this, because this is at the crux of this verse. Christ is the only way to be saved. If there was any other way to be saved, Christ would never have come. Christ would never have come down from heaven and taken upon himself a body to die. He would not have done it if there was any other way. Just think about it. You think about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember in the garden when he was so full of anguish and so full of sorrow, and he sweat, as it were, drops of blood at the prospect of going to the cross. And then he was arrested, and then he was mocked, and he was spat upon, and he was scourged. And they put that crown of thorns upon his head. Do you think Christ would have suffered all that if there was actually another way of salvation? If there was another religion that could save us? Do you think Christ would have gone through all that? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Do you think Christ would have gone to that cruel cross, lifted up on high, had the nails put through his hands and his feet, suffered for 6 hours on that cross, that cruel cross, all the while bearing upon his holy soul the wrath of God? Do you think Christ would have gone through all that if, after all, we can be saved just by being nice, or just by being religious, or just by following the law? Do you think Christ would have gone through all that if there was any other way? No, of course not. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Christ went to the cross because there was no other way to be saved. No other way to be saved. This is the only way. The only way for all men, no matter where they come from, no matter what their origin or ethnicity. There is no other religion that can save. It is only Christ, because only he has taken upon himself the punishment for sin on the cross at Calvary. This is the message of this verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But we know that Christ has not died in vain. Through faith in Christ, millions of people have been saved. Billions even have known the forgiveness of sin, knowing that on that cross, Christ died for me. It has not been in vain. He has saved billions, and we shall reign forever with him through faith in his name. But I must begin to draw to conclusion. I hope this has been of great benefit to you. We need to speak about these things, because, you know, it's a sad thing that nowadays so many people, and I sadly speak about ministers and preachers, they don't really want to talk anymore about the death of Christ. At least not very often. If we really have to, yes, perhaps we will at Easter, Good Friday. But we'd rather talk about, other things, about God's guidance, perhaps maybe about the words of Christ. We'll spend forever on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll talk about the miracles and the parables. Those are all glorious things. But you know, preachers and so many churches and Christians, they're putting the death of Christ to one side. They don't want to talk about the death of Christ or sin. Oh, don't tell anybody about sin. Just put that all to one side. And so many Christians nowadays, they don't really know why Christ died. I've spoken to so many people, they don't understand why Christ died. It's as if Christ died in vain. And that is a terrible thing. Look at what modern Christianity is doing. They're almost making out as if Christ died in vain, because they never want to speak about the death of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But dear friends, in this church, we must and we will. This is why every week we have this evangelistic service speaking about the death of Christ, because God forbid that Christ died in vain. We lift this up because that is where our salvation is based. And this must be the bedrock, the foundation of all our faith. Dear friends, is that where your salvation is truly? Do you thank God every day that Christ died for your sin? Because if you don't, if you trust in anything else, well, let me tell you this. Your religion, your religiosity, your church attendance, your good works, all those things are in vain. Because the only way of salvation is through faith in Christ and his death on the cross. You can do whatever else you want. You could never miss a service. You can put all your earnings into the offering bag if you want, but all that's in vain if you don't trust that Christ died for my sin on the cross at Calvary. Dear friends, this is the full import of this verse. Don't let the death of Christ be in vain for you. Trust in him and believe in him. This is where our salvation lies. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for Christ Jesus, our Lord, who did indeed go to that cross and suffer and die that we may be forgiven all our sin and inherit eternal life and peace and joy. Lord, may he be our salvation. May we trust in Christ and him crucified. Oh, dear Lord, if there is anything else that is standing in the way, our own apparent goodness, our own good works, Lord, remove it, that we may simply fall down before the cross of Christ and cry out for salvation. Lord, move in the hearts of each and every one of us. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.